Jesus in Mark chapter 4, because he loves his disciples so much, he takes them into a storm. Sometimes we preach a theology, when you serve Jesus, you'll never have another storm in your life. He loves you enough to take you into storms. The next story is of a demoniac who's got a storm constantly in his life, and he loves him so much to take the storm away from his life. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you really know who Jesus is? When Jesus, verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, so Jesus gets in a boat, goes across the lake, touches one man, and then comes back across the lake. Sometimes Jesus makes a big effort to get to you, and sometimes you've got to make a big effort to get to him. To the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. A cute, serious, urgent, important, major medical condition. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Keep your finger there, please, and look at Leviticus chapter 15. Actually, don't read, don't worry, I'll read it to you. Leviticus 15. At verse 25 says this: when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or it is a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean, say unclean, as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period, and anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water and will be unclean till evening. This is a major, not only a physical draining condition, it is a major social and emotional embarrassment. So when the Bible says that women are weaker than men, I don't believe God is saying they're weaker than men intellectually. I think God is saying they're weaker than men in three times of their lives: lactation, breastfeeding, gestation, when they're pregnant, and menstruation, when they're on their period. Women are weaker and need to be treated properly and carefully. This woman had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Draining out of her, broken, unclean, socially rejected, physically depleted, emotionally scarred. And Jesus has got to make a choice between an acute illness and a woman who's been suffering for 12 years. What would you do, doctor? At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? You know, you can actually be in church for years. You can be around Jesus. You can be around Christians. You can be around spiritual activities and never touch Jesus. You know, you can actually bump into him and never touch him. You can actually grow up in the church and actually not know Jesus. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. She's been rejected physically. She would have been rejected socially. But in this incredible time of Jesus coming face to face with, let's call him Dominie Durkee, a man of standing, a man with a name, a man who's got authority. In the Bible, it would be a man of wealth. He's got his full attention. But Jesus turns 180 degrees and gives his attention to a woman who had no worth, to an unclean woman who should have been discarded. Everything she touched, the couch she sat on, the bed she lay on, you were not allowed to touch. Now she's pushed through the crowd, and every person she's touched has become unclean. And Jesus turns from organized religious people, he turns right around and he gives his full attention to somebody who's nobody. And we come into the church with social standing. I want to tell you, friends, the elders in this church are not the people who should get the attention. The people who should get the attention in this church are the people that society has kicked out. And so we start to build social structures inside of the church and think, that guy's important and that worship leader and that preacher, not in the eyes of Jesus. The people who are important in the eyes of Jesus are outsiders. Outsiders. I met a man on the side of a field this week. He's the CEO of some business. He said, you know what, I'm so tired of the church. I said, great, let's meet. I said, you know what Jesus says? He said, there were tax collectors and sinners, bad guys and really bad guys. It's like bad and really bad. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And the next verse says, and he was having dinner in Matthew's house. You see, he said, come and follow me, and ended up in his house. We say to people, come and follow me, and we expect them to end up in the church with clean people. Jesus ended up with dirty people. And he said, I've not come for the healthy, I've come for the sick. Do you know that Jesus? Do you know him? It's like going into a doctor's room when you're not sick. We've been to a doctor's room. The doctor's rooms in Durban are much better. Got surfing magazines. Got bicycle magazines. Here, it's like Landvo Vietblad. Landvo Vietblad, MTN, weekly programs. I don't know why people ever pick up those magazines. It's like, like paging. What have you got? Chicken pox. And you mumps. It's like everybody picks up. Why would you pick up a magazine if somebody just got chicken pox has read it? Have you ever thought about that? It's like bizarre. Heisgenoot. It's the only time some of you can ever read Heisgenoot, eh? You want to, but you're too scared to buy it. So you go to the doctor. Heisgenoot. Amor Vitoni. It's like Jesus goes into the doctor's room when he's healthy and says, I'm not here because I need a doctor. I'm here because you need healing. You with me? Do you know Jesus? What's he really like? While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said. Say that. ignoring what they said. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talita Kaum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. In common language, it would be, honey or sweetie, get up. Very intimate, very detailed, very compassionate language. Hey, sweetie, in my words, hey, babe, get up. Talita Kaum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. Interesting. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. In these four stories, Jesus takes them into danger and rescues them from it. Jesus goes into demonized territory and sets them free. He goes into the realm of disease and heals it. And finally, he goes into the area of death and he cures it. Danger, demons, disease, and death. Jesus sorts them all out. But he teaches us a few lessons on faith. The first lesson on faith is that you always kneel in his presence. When Jairus, the synagogue ruler, who had a name, who had authority, he had wealth, when he came into the presence, he knelt down humbly before Jesus. Faith always starts with some posture where you realize you're not in charge. He is the center. The second area of faith, which is very, very important, is that God causes delays because he loves us, not because he's forgotten us. Full attention of Jairus, acute problem, his daughter's about to die, he thinks he's the most important person in the world, and Jesus turns his back and he deals with somebody else, and Jairus was busy with God's purposes, or God was busy with his purposes in Jairus. You see, you might be here today. You might be an important person. You might be a rich person. You might think that you've honored God your whole life, like Jairus. And God turns his back on you to see if you can handle delay. I don't deserve it. You don't love me. Where have you gone? No, I'm right here. I've just turned my back to deal with another matter. God has not forgotten you. He's just busy reordering your priorities. It's very, very important. I tell you, one of the hardest things in my life, honestly, is when I see God working with other people and not with me. I think, but why? God says, 1,000 years are like one day. I was reading a cultural commentary on timing, and it says in Europe, only after 15 minutes do you have to apologize for being late. In America, after half an hour, you have to apologize for being late. In Africa, after 4 hours, you have to apologize for being late. And the cultural commentator said, there's a land called Yap. True land, after 12 hours, you have to apologize for being late. When Jesus is late, he never apologizes. Because he's busy with a bigger thing. Amen? He's busy with a bigger thing. But this is what he does. Jairus is standing there. They're on a mission. He probably thinks, lady, please get out of the way because I've got to get to my daughter. And Jesus says an amazing thing. He turns around and the Bible says he calls the woman. What does he call her? Say it. Daughter. He calls her daughter. How long has she been suffering for? 12 years. So she tells her whole story. So he calls her daughter. She's been suffering for 12 years, and Jairus would have heard that whole thing. He thought, just a little bit to hold on to. Just a little bit to hold on to. God will always give us a word or a phrase or something to hold on to. Amen? Always give us a little word or a little phrase. The question, friends, I want to ask is, what was Jesus doing in this story? How was he acting? I would like to suggest three things and then we finished. The first way he was acting was as a dad, as a father. He takes a woman who is completely washed out. She had been ostracized. She would not have been allowed to be in social circles. She would have been taken out. If you were bleeding, you were not allowed to go to the temple. So she had no spiritual life. Her emotions would have been shot. Her body would have been broken. Completely. Finished. Her family and her friendships would have been done. And Jesus comes in like a father and he says to her, daughter. He then goes into the house of that little girl, takes her by the hand like a dad, and pulls her out and he says, Talita Kawum, honey, stand up. And he takes whatever your situation is today. If he can take death and pull it up with his hand, then he can take your situation and pull it up with his hand too. I told the story here 3 weeks ago of my wife. My dad was a big, tough, loud presence, but he had hands that were as soft as anything. And he used to talk with his hands. Talk on the phone with his hands. But when he talked, he would touch you with his hands. Talk to you. And if you say to Mel, she used to call him Pops, what do you miss about Pops? She say, I miss Pops' hands. This is a story about God's hands. The second way he operates is as a healer. He operates as a father. He operates as a healer. But I want to close with these two things. I think he operates as a son. And this is how it works. When the woman touched him, there's no other place in the Bible. When the woman touches him, she sneaks up from behind. One man approaches from the front. The other one approaches from the back. I want to say to you, it doesn't matter which way you approach Jesus. Just approach him with faith. You can approach him with a name. You can approach him with a title. You can approach him with wealth. But you kneel down when you come before him. It doesn't matter if you come from the front or you come from the back. He knows you and he can feel you. As she touches him, the Bible says he felt power go out. He's a son. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to crush his son. So as that woman touched him, I believe the Father in heaven treated him like a son and he crushed him. He pushed him and out of his body went power into her. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, he must become weak so that we may become strong. And Jesus' blood flowed so that this woman's blood could stop flowing. He suffered so that her suffering could stop. And I want to say to you today,
If you had had faith to push through the crowd, to don't worry about those who are laughing. If you would have faith, if you're suffering today, if you would have faith to reach out your hand and touch him, the Father on Easter Sunday crushed him and made him weak so that you could be made strong. This is a story of Jesus. It's a story of Jesus. And the second story in John chapter 10, it says this. It says, the Father is greater than all, and no one, come strong man, why don't you stand? No one can snatch us from the Father's hand. No one can snatch us. So you can pull as hard as you like, you cannot snatch me from the Father's hand. You can't take it. He says, nothing is, no South Africa, no Zuma, no Angus Bucker, no, nothing can snatch me from the Father's hand. Nothing. No economics, no job, no health, no nothing. Nothing can snatch me from the Father's hand. And it says the Father and the Son are one. And at the greatest time of Jesus' suffering, he said, Father, is it possible for you to take this cup away from me? But not my will be done, but your will be done. And at that moment, the Father lets go of Jesus. He opens his hand and said, I'm no longer going to hold your hand. I'm going to open my hand, and you're going to have to go to the cross with open hands so that anybody who's had their parent drop their hand can hold on to my hand. This is a story about Jesus. And the Father in heaven, friends, if you've got children, if you've had children, there is no safer place for a child in a shopping center, in a rugby stadium, at an Angus Buchan event. There's no safer place for a child than to hold their parent's hand. And at the greatest crisis of Jesus' life, his Father let his hand go. He opened his hand. Let me ask you this question. If there's an acute case and a chronic case, which way do you turn? If there's a man of standing and a woman of no standing, which way do you turn? I want to tell you, the Jesus of the Bible, some will laugh at him, some will ask him to leave, some will be offended, but he got crushed so that you and I could be made strong. And his Father let his hand go, and he will never let our hand go. He linked the hand of our Father with us. And I want you to leave here with two things. I want you to leave here with belief that he can deal with your suffering. And number two, to leave with the belief that he will never, ever, ever let your hand go. In Jesus' name.